Hey, I was chatting with someone just the other day about prayer. You know, we don't do enough of it. We really don't. I was reading a book just recently, and I read this little article and talking about prayer and praying for things that we need to pray for. And this one guy, church planter, was getting ready to have a service, and he met with this other man, and this other man, a prayer warrior. And they met this early morning to pray for the service to come. And the church planter got in there and started praying and said, no, I'm not on yet. Amen. He got in there and just prayed for like maybe 5 minutes. And we think, well, that's a pretty long prayer. He said, well, the prayer warrior got it going, my friend. And an hour later, amen, this guy was very intent in prayer. And praise the Lord for it. He said, praying and started giving his heart over to what God laid upon his heart to share and to pray for each individual that was going to be in a church. Brother preacher, he crawled on his hands and knees in and out of every pew praying for every person that was going to be sitting there. And he said, well, that sounds just a little bit of an extreme, don't you think? Well, my friend, hey, I serve a God. I talk to God who's bigger than anything. Amen. Prayer can reach as far as God can reach. As stronger as God is strong and reaches farther than you and I could ever comprehend. So don't ever give up. Just pray. What are you dealing with in your life? Don't give up. Just pray. Just pray. So I just don't know what to say. I find myself going to the Lord in prayer, not knowing when to hush up. Because there's just so many things to pray for. When you think of all that's around us. Well, I didn't come to be gloom and doom. I came to be an encouragement to you today. And I'm honored to be your guest. Honored to be asked of Pastor to come. He is my friend. And has been for many years. And I couldn't help myself but to cancel what I needed to cancel. To be here with you today. On his behalf and for you. It's always an honor to preach the Word of God. I love singing. Don't get me wrong. I do love singing. I love singing praises unto the Lord. But God just put a fire inside my heart. To preach His holy word. That's my calling. And that we do. Well, open your Bibles, if you will, please, to the book of Acts, if you will. The book of Acts. As you're turning there, I'd like to share with you tonight a little bit more about what we're doing ministry-wise. Our mission is as missionaries to America. And we took a mission trip just recently, like last week. And in fact, we were there from Wednesday of week before last up until when we leave, Maggie? Last Thursday. That's right. We were there through Wednesday through Thursday morning. So we were there just one day beyond a week. And where'd you go? We went to Staten Island. I left America. Again and again and again. I crossed a great big ocean called New York Harbor, amen, to a foreign land called New York City, Manhattan to be exact. But there's a young man there, Pastor David Wilt, and he contacted me about almost a year ago, and said, Brother Holtzclaw, I read your website, I see all the things that you can do in helping church planters, can you come help us? And I said, where are you going to? He said, Staten Island. Now, when I think of Staten Island, I think of gangs. I think of more gangs. I think of graffiti. All those kind of stuff. People that don't speak English. And they were there. But can I tell you something? When we got there to the St. George area, which is the northern part of the island, right where the Staten Island Ferry is that carries you over to Manhattan side of New York City, we got there. And can I tell you something? It wasn't much different than here. In fact, I had a guy came with me all the way from Erie, Pennsylvania, preacher. He caught a Greyhound bus from Erie to Buffalo and from Buffalo to New York City. He caught a subway, to the ferry and from the ferry over to WeWork. And he left on a Thursday night and drove all night, rode all night. And we caught him at the ferry at about 6:30 in the morning. He got in, we had breakfast together, we had a word of prayer, met with our other team, and we had 12 of us told, and we went out soul winning. Every day. We went out twice a day, once in the morning, once in the afternoon, up until about dinner time, we knocked on doors, Amen. Hey, we didn't meet one bad person. I'm sure in their heart they're bad, I'm sure the things that they're bad, but every one of them was open. It kind of surprised them.
as it surprised us, is that I talk to them and kind of buttonhole them a little bit. Hi, my name is, and we're starting a new church here. And all of a sudden, they're like their little trance for work, and a little trance of the little... just go, bing, the light turned off, and they turn on, oh, hi, how are you? It was one of the most unique things I've ever experienced. You know why it happened? Because of prayer. This guy from Erie was out in the country, outside of Erie. He said, well, we were knocking on doors. He said, these folks are more friendly than the folks in Erie. And it was, hey, I'll tell you a little bit more about that. But pray, the end result was we went there just to help start a church. We had 9 souls saved out on soul winning visitation. We handed out right about 3,000 invitations and flyers for folks to come to church. We had a Let's Get Acquainted Sunday on Sunday. What a transformation we did to a room there to make it look like an auditorium. We didn't have a large number, but praise the Lord. We're batting 1,000. 2 visitors show up and 2 folks got saved. Amen. Let's hear that happen in every church. Amen. But praise the Lord for the ability to go, the challenge of a heart to be what God wants us to be in prayer. Prayer reaches far. Well, I want to share something with you, how we are all missionaries. You know that? You're a missionary. What's a missionary? Someone that's been sent on a mission. And I want to share with you this morning, and I want to share something that really will help you personally. It will, and as it, you allow it to affect you, allow it to work in your heart, it will help your church. And I'm going to talk to you about this morning about this guy named Barnabas. And I was reading my scriptures and going through my devotion time, I came across this man named Barnabas in our Bible. Are you in Acts chapter 4? Are you there? And his life touched me, touched my life. You see, I want to be like Barnabas. I gave this as a title, if you keep notes and such. The title is called Barnabas, a Helps Ministry Missionary. A Helps Ministry Missionary. Acts chapter number 4, verse number 36, it simply reads this, and Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed, together church, now we're getting everybody there. Here we go. Amen. Which is being interpreted, the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus. Now read the verse 37 with me, if you will. Having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Let's learn about Barnabas today, shall we? With our heads bowed and eyes closed this morning. To Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for today. We thank you, Lord, for the blessings of the Lord. And I thank you, Lord, for this church. Been a shining light here. This community, and dear Lord, what an example we have in this pastor for being a Barnabas. And dear Lord, and Mrs. Gilmore too, for being a servant and giving of their life for others. Lord, I pray now you bless this challenge. May we see something this morning that we can apply ourselves to. And Lord, if there be any here this morning that do not know that heaven is their home, that today, dear Lord, they'll hear the challenge that's given, a heart will be open and touched, and souls will be saved today. But Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, let me share some things with you. A support network. What's a support network? How many of you say, you know, when we talk about, I have a great support network. Often when you have someone going through a time of trouble and time of tribulation, I ask, do you have a good support network? Do you have a group of people that you can talk to? Do you have a group of people that are behind you to help you get through certain situations? Pastor talked about the bride this morning and the bride of Christ and how and putting a wedding together. A bride putting her own wedding together, she needs some help. She needs some folks to help. She needs a daddy to help pay for it. Amen. She needs some help. She needs a support network. Amen. So you get the idea of what a support network is. Well, the church is the same way. Even from the beginning, we find that there's a great need for a support network. We find here in church that network in the church, it's members supporting the pastor. That's what your tithes and offerings go to. This having the lights on, having a beautiful building here, and ministries to be able to go out and tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ and taking care of God's man that's worthy of double honor. I like the song that we just sang, how beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior. My Bible says how beautiful are the feet of them that carry the gospel of peace. Your pastor's got beautiful feet. Amen. I don't care what other people say. I'm going to follow the scripture. Amen.
And so you and working together and being a part of the church and giving is to help your church. You are part of this support network for the gospel to get out around here, and not only around here in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, but also as your missionaries on the board around the world by your giving. A support network. Because then it's pastor and church is now supporting these missionaries. It's a network. And then church is helping them here locally to help go plant new churches like we are working to do. That's what a network does. It's fundamental to the mission field. It's fundamental to church planting. It's fundamental to church growth. Working together. And here I want to bring this challenge to you about Barnabas this morning. And I'm going to continue talking about Barnabas tonight. You don't want to miss tonight. We get a little bit involved. Can I say that? We get just a little bit involved. So be here tonight. So this morning I want to share what's going on in the life of Barnabas. And my first title tonight, this morning, would be Barnabas, A Help in Christ-like Giving. A Help in Christ-like Giving.
Back over here to Acts chapter 4, verse 36. It says, And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus. We'll stop there. My first point, what's in a name? What's in a name? Now we find here that his name is Joseph. That's his name. Just like my name, Timothy. Mama always say when I was in trouble, Timothy A. I was in trouble. But some folks... as Timothy. Some folks where I pastor, all they know me as pastor. Pastor Holtzclaw. It's been to me as a... I'm also known to some, but when I was a child, my childhood days, if I go back home to St. Petersburg, Florida, many people there call me Timmy. I say that's Dr. Timmy to you. My father-in-law, he calls me Timmy Two Shoes. I'll get nicknames. How many of you have a nickname? Of course, you go to Tennessee, everybody's called Bubba. And you go out west, everybody's called Duke. It happens that way. A nickname or a surname for something that you have done or something kind of, some kind of a trait that you bear. That's Joseph. His name really means Joseph of the Bible. And Joseph in the Bible means let him add. But here, this other name that's given to him, Barnabas, has such great meaning. Now, let's find out what Barnabas means. Well, the Bible already tells us what Barnabas means. Now, when I was putting this message together and sharing it with my family like I do, Maggie raised her hand and said, Daddy, Daddy, now, this has been a couple years ago, so she's a lot older now. She's 16. It's still Daddy, and I'm glad it has not gone over to Father. I think there's a problem in the home when the teenager starts calling their daddy, daddy, father, father. Oh boy. Amen. Even Jesus said we ought to cry Abba, Father. Abba is a word that means daddy, a closeness, a fondness. And here Joseph is given this name, and I said, Maggie, hey, have you heard the name Barnabas before? And she said, Yeah. I studied that name in my book. And actually she studied a different name. But she says, Barna means the son of. What's bus mean? She says, I don't know. And being the intelligent man that I am, you can just tell by the look at me, can't you? Not. But anyways, a light went off in my head. Bus. Intelligent folks, what's a bus? It's a vehicle that does what? Transports people from point A to point B. Can I tell you? That was so profound. It was so profound. Because you know what Barnabas means? Barnabas means, the scriptures say here, he's the son of consolation. He's the son of comfort. He's the son of hope. He's the son of support. That's just kind of giving. Trait. In other words, hey, he was given this name to be the original bus. I know Jerome Bettis of the, you know, I got some smiles now. He knows who Jerome Bettis is. He was a player for the Pittsburgh Steelers. He would be to the goal line and on his way, he would carry a lot of people with him. So Jerome Bettis became the bus. But I tell you something, they didn't carry people like Barnabas did. He didn't carry people like Barnabas. See, you know what a Barnabas does? A Barnabas is one that helps get people from point A over to point B. That's what a Barnabas does. He's an encourager. He's a helper. Strengthener. And that was given to Barnabas. Now, I had to dig a little deeper, preacher. I just enjoy doing it. And I went a little bit deeper. And this word Barnabas, I looked up, this son of consolation is the word. And if you know some Bible or some Greek added to the Bible, it's the word paraklesis. Now, instantly in my mind, Jesus comes to that of the title of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, though I leave you, the Comforter shall come. We sing a song in a hymn book. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. And He has come. But let's look at some Bible verses. This paraklesis. This name that's given to Barnabas. And let's see who else that's attached to. Luke chapter 2, verse 25. Can you turn there, please? Luke chapter 2, verse 25. Flip your pages over. Matthew, Mark, Luke. If you hit John, you went too far. Go back. In Luke chapter 2, verse number 25, it says this. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the what? Consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. Who was Simeon waiting for? He was waiting for Jesus. How'd you like to be nicknamed, a nickname that was given to Jesus? I'd say it's quite. We find another passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 9, verse 31. In Acts chapter 9, let me go ahead and read this one. Go to Romans chapter 15, verse 4. If you'll be so kind to turn to Romans 15, verse 4, I'm going to go to Acts 9. It says, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplying. Not only is Jesus a comforter and a Barnabas, but the Holy Spirit is a comforter and a Barnabas. We find here in Romans 15, verse 4, I like this one. He says, for whatsoever things are written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and what? Comfort, paraklesis, of the Scriptures might have hope. The Scriptures, the Holy Bible that you hold in your hand is a comfort. It's a comforter. It's a Barnabas. It's a helper to help you to get from point A to point B. But not only that, we find in verse number 5, now the God of patience and consolation grants you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. Can I tell you something? Our Heavenly Father is a comfort to us. That pretty much puts it all in there that we need, doesn't it? Our Heavenly Father is a comfort to us. And a help, and a strength, and an encouragement. The Lord Jesus Christ is, the Holy Spirit is, and the Holy Bible is. Amen. There's our comfort. There's our hope. You don't need to go to the bottle. You don't need to go to the pills. You don't need to go to some counselor out there that has studied in Freudianism and humanism. You need to run to God for your comfort. You need to run to God for your strength. But that's where we'll find true hope and true comfort. But what a name. What a name to be given. Barnabas. A helper. Let's see what we find about Barnabas. We learn some things about him. Not only what's in a name, he's got a great name given to him, but secondly, he had a heritage. He had a heritage. We find here, back in Acts chapter number 4, number 36, it says, and Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, and having land. So who was this Barnabas? He had a heritage. He had a heritage. Do you have a heritage? How many of you have gone through the painstaking method, or maybe somebody in your family has done so, to put together a family tree? You have a heritage. Now, it may not be real pretty, It may not be, oh, I am related to the Duke of Earl. Great. They wrote a song about you, didn't they? Duke of Earl. Oh, anyways. So you're famous. Everybody knows you. You know? Maybe you say, no, my heritage carries me back to the Blackbeard. I got pirate in me. I knew it all along. But what's in a heritage? You see, I want to bring these points out that Barnabas was just a regular guy. Barnabas was just a regular guy. And this regular guy, I believe, got saved at one of two of the big revivals that happened in the Bible. One is called Pentecost. I'd say that was a revival. That which was dead was made alive. All those folks that went to the temple on that day got preached to by the apostles that were filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. They spake in a known language which wasn't known to them. Amen. And they heard the gospel preached and several thousand got saved. Amen. Then they had to go baptize them. What a baptismal service. A lot of people got dunked. I'm sure more people got dunked there than I got dunked at Dunkin' Donuts. Amen. But this didn't happen once, it happened again. You see, Peter and John said, let's go do it again. And they went walking back to the temple. You know the story. And they met the guy sitting outside that was lame. And they walked up to him and the lame man said, alms. And Peter and John said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give unto thee in the name of the Lord, rise up and walk. And that guy stood up and walked. And he took Peter by one hand and he took John by the other hand. And they went skip to my loo right on into the service. Don't you think that brought a crowd? And so Peter reared back and he preached message number two. And a couple more thousand were saved. My friend, there's almost 10,000 people that got saved in this one period of time, because I'm sure others got saved. And the Bible says as many as should be saved were added unto the Lord daily. And the church is growing. And the church had a need, a great need. If we were to read a little further back in the book of Acts, we find that there was such a great need and the people wanted to hear more about the Lord Jesus Christ. They wanted to learn more from the apostles, but they ran out of money. They only came to worship that one time. They give sacrifice at the temple and go home. But now they got saved. They found Christ. And they didn't want to leave. And they stayed. Ooh, can I park here for just a minute? These people wanted to stay day after day, week after week, to learn about the Lord Jesus Christ. Why can't we keep people in church for an hour? Why do we keep looking at our watch and say, instead of asking what time do you get in, they keep asking what time do you get out? Oh, my friend, if we can just get hooked on Jesus, amen, we won't want to get out. We want to stay in. Well, I must hasten. And so this is what's going on. So we find, and if you go back to verse number 34 and then to verse number 35 of Acts chapter 4, we find that folks were selling things and selling land and bringing the money to help meet this need at the church. And such was one as Barnabas. Such a one as Barnabas. He was just a regular guy. I believe he got saved to possibly one or the other. And he was around the apostles. They saw his gift. They saw his blessing. They saw his comfort in helping getting people from point A to point B. So they gave him that name, that nickname, that surname, the Comforter. So what did he do? Well, I have 4 points, real quick. Here's my 4 points. It says in verse number 37, you help me to read it. First one, having land. Having land. Barnabas had land. And this is something that he's now giving in this gift for what's in a gift. We have what's in a name, what's in a heritage, and now what's in a gift. I'll tell you what's in a gift. First of all, he having land. He gave a personal gift. He gave a personal gift. It was his. It was his land. It wasn't anybody else's land. It was his land. It was personal. You know, hey, sometimes my wife goes through my closet and wants to give stuff to the Goodwill or give stuff to the Salvation Army or up the road from us. They have the Mennonite relief people that go and help people and they have a thrift store and she goes through my closet and gets my stuff. Why is it so easy to give somebody else's stuff away? I walk over to her stuff and I grab, you don't need these shoes. She says, you put those down right now. You don't put those down, you're a dead man. Well, it's easy to give other people's stuff away, but when it's your stuff, it's personal. There's a personal attachment to that. And can I tell you something? When Barnabas gave, there was a need. There was a great need. And in this great need, the people that were open up unto the Lord were giving what they had personally. This affected Barnabas personally because he knew the people that were serving the Lord, people that wanted to grow, and the people that still needed to be saved, needed someone to give. And he gave personally. It was a personal gift. But not only was it a personal gift, it was a sacrificial gift. It was a sacrificial gift. Here we get back to the verse again. I told you these points go fast. Having land, it was personal. Secondly, he sold it. Sold it. Sacrificial. Now, having land, and today, if we want to sell some land, what do? Maybe you put it on, if you really want to get rid of it fast, what do? You put it on like Craigslist or something. But if you put it on Craigslist, are you going to get the value of your land? So you get a real estate agent, and he or she comes in, and they do a complete survey of the neighborhood, complete survey of your house. They want to see everything. They beautify it. They take pictures that make your house look like it's perfect. Like nobody's ever lived there. And that the person looking at those pictures want to move in. That wasn't the case at Barnabas' time, was it? See, they would go to the neighborhood marketplace, and they would get out there and bargain. I need to sell my land. Do you want to buy it? Yeah, great. And we'd make a deal. I doubt he got what it was worth. But either way, he sacrificed his land for the Lord. Either way, he sacrificed. He gave a sacrificial gift. So not only did he give a personal gift, he gave a sacrificial gift. Thirdly, we find here in the Scriptures, personal, sacrificial, we find it was a complete gift. It says, having land sold it and brought the money. He brought the money. It was a complete gift. Why? How do you think a complete gift? Because I think Barnabas went straight from doing the deal right here and carried it over to the apostles and laid it at their feet. I don't think he stopped to count it. I don't think he went back and thought about it. I don't think he went back to do anything more about it, show it off, whatever the case may be. I think he was obedient to his heart. He's a Barnabas. And he brought it all. A complete gift. Now, if we were to keep reading into the next chapter, we find an incomplete gift. Because you start reading chapter number 5, you read about these two individuals named Ananias and Sapphira. They had land. They sold the land. And they kept back part. You see, they weren't giving it because they had a Barnabas heart. They gave it because they wanted to be seen. Look what I gave. Not only that, but they each wanted to be seen. They each wanted to have their moment in the spotlight. So not only did they hold money back, but they divided it and each had their own share to give. We know the story. Ananias comes in. He says, I've given it all. And the apostle said, yea, all. He says, yes, all. The Holy Spirit says, you lied in your heart. This is not all. He fell over dead. And so the ushers came, took him out and buried him. It wasn't very much long after that Sapphira came in. I'm sure, you know why she was late? You know why she was late? Because she wasn't ready. That's why she wasn't late. She was late. But she came in also. She brought the money. Is this all of it? Yeah, it's all of it. You've lied in your heart. The ushers that just came in from burying your husband are here to bury you. Now, can I ask you something? If that happened in church today, who would be back tonight? I see some hands. I say, I'm here. Can I tell you something? Fear came upon the church, but it didn't scare people away. It brought respect unto the Lord, and the people came. And the people came. And so it was a personal gift. It was a sacrificial gift that Barnabas gave. It was a complete gift. He brought all the money. And then lastly, it was a humble gift. It was a humble gift. He laid it at the apostles' feet. I don't believe Barnabas came in. I don't believe Barnabas said a word. I think Barnabas just walked in with his buckets of whatever it was or whatever, how they carried his script or whatnot, and he made his way through the back door, made his way down to the front and came to the altar, and there he laid it at the apostles' feet. To lay something at the apostles' feet, you have to do what? He gave it humbly and he went away. Probably a good Barnabas doesn't tell anybody. A good Barnabas just comes in and does the job and just goes back and see what I can do for more. That's what a good Barnabas does. He's not looking for any praise, not looking for any glory. Just come to do the job. Right. And so Barnabas went away, but God saw it. God saw it. God included him in the scriptures. Oh, others came and gave, but it's Barnabas that we remember. So it was a personal gift, a sacrificial gift, a complete gift, and a humble gift. And I'm going to tell you a little story, and then I'm going to relate this all to Christ, and we'll be done. Many of y'all know, I've mentioned it here before, that yes, I have Maggie's my youngest daughter, and Elizabeth is actually my middle daughter. And I have an eldest daughter. She's with the Lord. She'd be 23 this year. At age 3, she was diagnosed with a brain tumor called astroblastoma. The astrocytes that are in the brain went cancerous. They removed it. We did chemo. We did radiation. We did everything. We juiced. We did everything natural. 6 years later, it came back. At age 7, it took her home. She was 10 years old. Has that affected me? Sure, it's affected me. But it gave me a pastor's heart. It gave me a tender heart for people. I can go in the hospital and look at the pole there and see what's dripping. And almost can tell you what it is. Preacher can do the same. He'd been there personally. But it's something somebody gave Kristen when she was in the hospital the first time. It was a stuffed kitty cat. We called it her boo-boo kitty. So why'd you call her boo-boo kitty? Because every time she got a boo-boo, she got the kitty. Big old cat head on, and little whiskers and little ears sticking out, and raggy body. She took that thing everywhere. Everywhere. Every time we go to the hospital, whatnot, she had that boo-boo kitty. Every time she had to get some IVs things going, there was that boo-boo kitty. Every time she'd go for radiation treatment and all this other stuff, there was that boo-boo kitty. And my friend, she had that boo-boo kitty in her arms when she took her last breath. She stayed up all night that last night. We watched some VeggieTales. And we're not going to get theological on VeggieTales, but we were singing songs about Jesus. I knew the time was short. Hospice had already been called in, and they thought maybe this was our last night, and it was. It was. When she went home to glory, she had that boo-boo kitty. Would you not say that boo-boo kitty means a lot to me? I have it in a little plastic case at home. I'm going to keep it for the rest of my life. When I go, maybe Maggie or Elizabeth will pick it up and remember that too and be something special. And so, if there was a little girl today, the pastor mentioned to me, I'm coming in and said, Brother Holtzclaw, this little girl here on the front row, last week her home burnt down. She lost her mom and lost her dad and her brothers and her sisters. She's the only one that's left and she just has nothing. And I just happened to come today with that boo-boo kitty. And I had that boo-boo kitty, and God convicted my heart about it. And I knew my daughter would think it'd be okay. I walked over that boo-boo kitty, and I gave it to her. Would that be personal? And if I gave it to her, would that not be sacrificial? Would that not be a complete gift of that attachment to it? It's just a cat. It's just a doll. Not to me, it's not. Other than anybody else's kids, dolls or something, I'll smack them around, toss them around, but not that one. That means something to me. It's personal. It's personal. Completely given and humbly given. You know, God wants us to give a personal thing to Him. He wants us to give Him our life. I'd say that's quite personal. So here's the 4 points related to Christ. And we're done. Christ came personally for you. Christ gave Himself on the old-fashioned, old cross to die for you personally. Personally. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Jesus came personally for you, my friend. Jesus came personally for me. No one else could come. No one else would do. There was only one pure sacrifice, only one holy sacrifice. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. That's Jesus who left the portals of heaven and came down personally so He can witness to you and touch your heart personally today. Preacher mentioned Sunday school. We're all sinners. Every one of us. None of us deserve heaven. All of us deserve hell. None of us perfect. None of us. We don't deserve one good thing from God. But He sent the best for you and for me. That which was most precious to Him, His Son. It was personal. And He came to you personally. And He came to me personally when I was 11 years old in my front yard knocking on my heart's door. And it was there that I invited Jesus to save me. To save me. He came as a personal gift, Jesus. Not only that, secondly, He came as a sacrificial gift. Would you not say that when Jesus died on the cross, He sacrificed Himself? He did. For your sin and for mine. So that now I can stand boldly before the throne of God. Not for anything that I've done, but what He did. Thirdly, He didn't give me a partial salvation. He didn't save me partially. He gave a complete gift. He saved me completely. He saved me completely. From top to bottom, head to toe, in and out, up and down. When God sees me, He sees the robe of righteousness that the Lord Jesus encompassed me with His blood, my friend. I am baptized. I'm sealed by the Holy Spirit of God until that day of redemption. I'm going to heaven. Can't wait. I'm going to see Jesus. Can't wait. I'm going to step inside those pearly gates because I'm going to heaven and I can't wait. But not because of anything I'd done, but because Jesus came personally for me. He came sacrificially for me. He came completely for me. And then He came humbly. He gave a humble gift, my friend. He wasn't born in a palace. He was born in a manger. He didn't die in a golden casket. They laid Him in a borrowed tomb for you and for me. Barnabas. Barnabas, the comforter. And my friend, this morning the comforter has come to give you that which you're missing. That which you're missing. This morning, if you do not know that heaven's your home, this morning, my friend, Jesus came personally to save you, to free you, to rescue you. For my sin has a payment. And my payment for my sin is death. A separation from God. But with the Lord Jesus Christ, through Him and Him alone, my friend, I can stand redeemed. I can stand clean. I can stand holy and pure before the Lord. Because He came. Because He came. Oh, my friend, we've laughed. We've cried. We've moved a little bit here talking about Barnabas and what this gift meant of Barnabas. But Barnabas was just demonstrating what Jesus did. When I was 11 years old, I received that into my heart and my life. When did you? When did you? We're here today not to have anybody know that they're going to hell. We want everybody to know they're going to heaven. And the Bible says, over one that repenteth and cometh to Him, there's rejoicing in heaven. And if you come today and say, you know, Brother Tim, I do not know, but I sure would like to know, then my friend, there'll be rejoicing here as well as there for you. A complete gift. Sacrificial gift. It was a personal gift and definitely a humble gift. And now it's our turn with our heads bowed and eyes closed. May we humbly go before the Lord now. May we humbly examine our hearts and our lives. Would there be anybody here this morning and say, Brother Tim, I know that I'm saved. I know that if I were to die this morning that heaven would be my home. I know that. I know that. There is no doubts. There is no reservations at all. There was a day that I called upon Jesus to save me and forgive me. And I know that He did completely. Who would give testimony of that this morning by a raising of hand? Brother Tim, I know that. I know that. I know that. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Put your hands down. Don't let that get old. Be the first to shoot your hand up because He has done such great work in your heart and life. Well, who tonight, this morning would say, Brother Tim, I do not know that. I do not know if I were to die right now that I'd go to heaven. I just don't know. But I sure would like to know. I sure would like to know. Would you pray for me this morning, Brother Tim? And I will. I'm going to call you out. I'll call you down. I just want to pray for you. Who this morning would say, Brother Tim, I do not know, but I sure would like to know. Would you pray for me? Here's my hand. Here's my hand. Here's my hand. All across the service, he came personally for you. Yes, sir. He came personally for you. Thank you, sir. He came personally for you. He came personally to save you. He came personally himself to die on that old rugged cross for you. Personally, he gave himself sacrificially for you. He gave himself completely for you and humbly. Who else would say, Brother Tim, I don't know, but I sure would like to know. Would you pray for me this morning? Here's my hand. Here's my hand. Anybody else? Anybody else? If you just raised your hand just a moment ago, won't you do something about it today? Preacher's right down here up front. I'll be down here up front in just a minute. I'd be happy to show you what the Bible has to say.